May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. When it comes to the sermon for Easter this year, we're going to take a little bit of a different approach. We're going to begin with a little history to help us understand the significance of what Christ has done and how it impacts us. I'd like to remind you that when we look at the Bible, there's two halves to it. There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. When we talk about it, we talk about the Old Testament being the law, the New Testament being the gospel. We oftentimes forget that the Old Testament has an awful lot of prophecy and many, many things that are in it that were a foreshadow of things to come. All of it pointing towards this day that the Messiah would come and redeem His people. One of the clearest things that was given concerning this Messiah was a lineage. It was promised to Abraham that the Messiah would come through his lineage. This was passed on to his son, Isaac. And from there, it would have been passed on to his son, Esau, who was the firstborn of twins. But Esau just really wasn't too interested in this covenant, in this prophecy, in this lineage. And so he came in from hunting one day, and he was starved, and he saw that his brother was cooking. And he said to his brother, in true brotherly love and fashion, "Give me some stew." And his brother said, "I'll give you some. Sell me your birthright. Make me the firstborn. I want that birthright. I want that covenant." And Esau was like, "Yeah, whatever, you've got it." Okay. Gave him a bowl of stew. Then when it came time for Isaac to pass on the blessing to the firstborn, Esau then decided he still wanted the birthright. And so Jacob deceived him. Deceived his dad. Jacob dressed up like Esau with the help of his mother, made some food for his dad and went in and got the birthright because his dad was blind. Esau, the Bible tells us, despised his birthright. Jacob wanted it. Jacob got it. And this is how Esau responded. I quote, "Esau hated Jacob. He said," I quote, "the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob," end quote. Well, Esau was a mighty hunter. And if a mighty hunter says, "I'm going to kill something," it gets your attention. If you're the object of that which is to be killed. And so Jacob ran away. He ran away to his uncle Laban, where he worked for 20 years. And in that 20 years, he gained 2 wives, 2 concubines, 11 sons, 1 daughter, oh, I pity that poor girl, and a boatload of livestock. And then God came to Jacob and told him, "Return. Return to the land that I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to you. Return." Now Jacob knows when the Lord speaks, you go. But he had this concern. His brother Esau was still alive and well. And he was worried that when Esau saw him, Esau would kill him and all of his family. And he was perplexed. What do I do? And instead of turning to the Lord and saying, "Oh Lord, you have told me to go back, but I worry about Esau. Lord, make things work out for me," Jacob took it into his own hands. He thought, "You know, If my brother is willing to sell the birthright for a bowl of stew, I'll buy him off. So he took a bunch of livestock and he sent it with some servants ahead and said, go, take this to my brother Esau and tell him that his brother Jacob is returning. A couple hours later, he took some more servants. Follow the guys that went ahead of you. Again, go to Esau. Tell him, your brother Jacob is returning. Here, these are a gift to you. A couple hours later, got another group together. Sent them with the same message. All told, he's sending 550 animals to Esau. Even by today's standards, that's quite a bit of livestock. And sends it all ahead. Then, after it's all sent ahead, he breaks his family into two groups so that if Esau comes at night, one group can get away. And then it's like he goes out to kind of watch to see, is Esau coming? But he doesn't see Esau coming. Instead, this other individual comes. And now if you're out in the wilderness and you've got a family, and some guy comes in the middle of the night, and please remember, this is before street lights, flashlights, and night vision goggles. Usually somebody sneaking around at night means harm. And so Jacob confronted this individual. We don't know exactly what was said, but they get into a wrestling match. They're fighting. Jacob is keeping this individual away from his family. This guy is acting like he wants to get to his family. And they wrestle, they fight all night long. I mean, this is longer than an action movie out of Hollywood. They are just duking it out. And as they get to the point where the sun is starting to rise and they're still wrestling and fighting and body slamming and everything like that, Jacob grabs hold of this guy in kind of a death lock, and this guy takes one finger. And he just reaches down and he touches Jacob's hip. Just touched it. And boom, his hip goes out of joint. And it's God. I've been wrestling with God. But he tells him, I will not let you go until I bless you, until you bless me. God blesses him and says, you know, Jacob, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. In fact, I'm going to change your name. You have such a hard time struggling with what I tell you to do. And now you've struggled with me, and you're going to see it all turns out okay. I'm going to change your name to Israel, which means he wrestles with God. But learn from this. Stop fighting. Trust me. So here's Jacob, absolutely wiped out, no sleep. He's been wrestling. His hip's been put out of joint, and it's been put back in so it hurts. And now he looks up, and what's he see? Esau. And 400 men. And what's Jacob's response? He goes back to his family and he says, okay, Leah, you take your children, you go over here. Two concubines, you take your children, you go over here. Rachel, you take my beloved son Joseph. You go over here, because if Esau attacks, he can't attack three groups at once. Whoever's not attacked, run. And then Jacob goes out to meet Esau, you know, limp and everything. And he comes out to Esau, and Esau's reaction, he sees Jacob coming, he runs to him, puts him in a big old bear hug, puts his head on Jacob's shoulder, begins to cry, and then kisses him on his cheeks. The greeting of family. Then he looks at Jacob and he said, who are these with you? And Jacob responds and says, well, these are the children God has graciously given your servant. Jacob does not take credit for having children. He gives the credit to God and he humbles himself before Esau and basically says, "You're my older brother, I'm your servant." I got to imagine, you know, Esau probably kind of scratched his head. And what do you mean by all this company that I have met? Referring to all these animals that have been set before him. And Jacob responds, honestly, he says, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." Referring again to his brother, as his elder brother, as his master. But did you notice what those gifts were sent for? There was a purpose. To gain sight in his favor. He's brutally honest. Esau's response to that, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Now I want you to listen carefully to Jacob's response, because it's critical. Jacob says back to Esau, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand." Accept my present. He had sent gifts. But now we've got to change. This is a present. What's he say after that? "For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God." Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the account of Jacob and Esau. Jacob is described as an individual who was handsome, of good physique. Esau is described as hairy and a good hunter. I kind of get an image of, you know, the Duck Dynasty guys. And Jacob says, "Seeing your face is like seeing the face of God." Why? Because God is the one who forgives. And Esau had forgiven him. And that's what Jacob was talking about. "Seeing you is like seeing God. You've forgiven me unilaterally." And he continues and he says, "Please accept my blessing." Who gives blessings? God gives blessings. So now Jacob is saying this present is just some of the blessing that God has given me, and I'm giving that blessing to you. Accept this blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me. Now, why start an Easter service with this account of Jacob and Esau? Because of three words: gift, present, blessing. Think of when you give a gift. You're going to a wedding, you bring a wedding gift. Birthday, a birthday gift. Gifts are given with intent or with an expectation of something in return. I gave you this gift, you give me that gift. A present is no strings attached. It's presented out of joy, out of thanksgiving, out of love. It's just presented to you. See, Jacob understood God's covenant. The Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah was that the Messiah would bring salvation. He would be the Redeemer. He would bring forgiveness. And so when Jacob saw Esau forgive him, he saw this is true character for what God does. And that's why he says, this is like seeing God. But what was his response to forgiveness? He gave a present. A present to Jacob out of joy and out of thanksgiving, which brings us to this Easter morning. The Easter message is very simple. The Messiah was prophesied to be the, not a, the Redeemer. the price of redemption from sin, because that's what God was buying us back from, is death. God sent His only begotten Son as the Redeemer, the one who would pay the price to buy us back from our sin. And Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, followed through. The Bible tells us He set His face on Jerusalem. He said, I'm going in. I'm going to do it. I am going to pay the price of all mankind's sin in one fell swoop. And we know that God accepts that payment. Because God the Father is the one who said, Son, I have a job for you. I need you to do this. Save creation. And Jesus said, okay, Dad. Is there any way any father who sends his son on a mission that will require his son's life would not accept that payment? That's what God did. That's what Jesus did. And then on Easter, He overcame that payment. He overcame death. He rose from the dead. He showed us He has the power. He has the power over death. He has the power over sin, which brings death. He has power over Satan, who started the... He won. He defeated it all. He is victorious. And that's why we can say Jesus is the only Redeemer, the only wisdom from God, the only righteousness, the only sanctification. This day sets Jesus apart from every other teacher, rabbi, guru, Messiah that's out there. They're all dead. He's alive. He showed He's God's Son. And as we heard, He sanctified us. He set us apart. Set us apart for what? Now we're going to come back to those words, gift and present. Consider the New Testament reading this morning from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. A gift is given with intent. Jesus' gift has the intent of saving us. It comes with expectation. Expectation? Yes, expectation. We're set apart. We're sanctified. And there is an expectation. What is the expectation? We go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present... present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The present God wants is us. He wants us to say, what a great gift. I'm saved. My sins are washed away. I have the promise of eternal life in heaven. Lord, I present myself to you. Please accept this present. I give myself to worship you. Which brings us to the end of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We go to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has redeemed us. I don't care what sin you've experienced in your life, what things you've done, the blood of the Son of God is great enough to cover it, to forgive it. He's redeemed you. That's a word we don't hear much in church anymore. Bought back. But if you've been bought back, it means something. You don't own yourself. You are owned by God. In fact, if you go to the Heidelberg Catechism, that very first question is, what is my only hope and source of comfort in life? And the answer, that I am not my own, but belong to Christ who has redeemed me with His blood. This gift of salvation was won for us Easter morning. And God is saying, give me a present. Yourself. In fact, today is a day where you get to make a very big decision. And no, I'm not doing an altar call. Jesus is. Not exactly an altar call, but much bigger. We're going to celebrate communion today. As we celebrate communion, there's so much going on in this sacrament. I said not Thursday night's Monday-Thursday service. If we were to do a sermon, just a sermon on communion, we'd be here 5 hours. But I'd like to focus right now on something that Jesus did when He had that Last Supper with His disciples. After supper and after giving thanks, He took the cup. Would have been a cup rather similar to this one, a little bit smaller. But it was called the cup of redemption. And when Jesus took this cup, He said something to the disciples. Now let me give you the background on what He said. The Jewish people have a very definite protocol that they followed when it came to a marriage. The father of the groom would meet with the father of the bride, and they would negotiate a price for that bride. The price was real high. Any dad who has a daughter understands that. But once the price was negotiated, the father of the groom would take a cup. He would pour wine into it, and he would hand it to his son who was sitting and watching this whole negotiation. The son understood. His bride-to-be was expensive. But he'd take that cup, and then he would hand it to his bride-to-be and would say, and I quote, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood for you." That was the guy's way of saying, I love you so much, I'll die for you. What was expected of the bride-to-be? What did she have to say? Nothing. If she simply took the cup, that was her way of saying, I love you, I accept, I'll marry you. If she didn't, that was her way of saying, I don't want you. Consider what Jesus did when He had that Last Supper with His disciples. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He offered it to His disciples, saying basically, will you marry me? The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. Today, as we celebrate communion, as that cup comes to you, please don't take it lighthearted. If you take it, you're saying, I do.
I will be married to you. I will present myself to you as your bride for all eternity. Happy Easter. We have a Savior who loves us, a Savior who wants us, a Savior who today is calling us, a Savior who says, "Will you marry me?" In His name, amen.